Okay, well, it's been a while. I haven't preached in a little while, and then Christmas was shortened, so buckle up, okay? It's gonna be a long, no, I'm just kidding. I don't know if it's gonna be that long, but I'm excited to be back with you guys this morning. So we're starting a new series today, and we're gonna be taking a look together at the practices of Jesus this whole year, okay? It's not a year-long series. Don't freak out. But this year, we're going to cover all these different practices that we get from the life of Jesus in Scripture. And my hope is that by the end of this year, we're going to be able to implement more practices into our lives that will make us more and more like Jesus. Now, that being said, today we're starting a four-week series on Sabbath. On Sabbath. All right. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Nice. These are my people. Like three hands went up. I was going to ask a funny follow-up question, but I don't know. Maybe I'll skip it now. I was going to say, how many of you have kept those resolutions through 4 days? Hey, good. I'm proud. If you have, I'm very proud of you. Very proud of you. You guys are leading the way. Well, this is why I decided to start with Sabbath. New Year's typically brings out the whether you officially make a resolution or not, it brings these thoughts up anyway. Like things like, I'm going to do something this year, I'm going to go somewhere, I'm going to make something, or I'm going to work on this year. What if we committed to Sabbath this year? What if we set aside time and just committed to stop and to rest? Now, Sabbath gets described in a lot of ways, and it isn't always so clear what Sabbath actually is. So we're going to take a second and look at the first ever time that Sabbath is mentioned in Scripture. It's very early on. It's in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And the only thing that happens in the entire Bible before this is Genesis 1. And that's the account of the first 6 days where God makes light and then he organizes time and he creates all these things and he ends up finishing up with humans. And so God makes everything and he says that it is good, and then this happens. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus, the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Okay, so we see a word in there that we wouldn't normally associate with God or something that God needs, and that word is rested. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's look at this word rest for a second. We know that it's no secret that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, right? We know that. Are we learning that for the first time? Okay. Hebrew is the language that the Old Testament was written in. And so the word rested here in Hebrew is Shabbat. Well, what does that mean? Check this out. It's going to be clear as mud after this, I promise. Look at this definition. I have a big fancy book. It's called An Exhaustive Concordance, right? And you go through anyway, this is what it gave me. Shabbat, a primitive root to repose, i.e. desist from exertion, used in many implied relations, causatively, figuratively, or specifically. Cease, cause to cease, let cease, make to cease. Celebrate, cause to fail, make to fail. Keep Sabbath. Suffer, to be lacking, leave, put away, put down. Rest, make to rest, rid, to be still, or to take away. Okay, so it looks like Shabbat means to stop. This definition gives lots of different severities of the word, right? Like cause to fail, or to suffer, or to be lacking. These are all ways that the root word for Sabbath can be used. So at the most basic level, Sabbath means to stop. So, now that we've defined Sabbath, we can go back to Genesis 2. Why would God need to do this? Well, the reality is that God probably didn't need the rest, right? I think we needed it. And Jesus, who is God with us, right, just celebrated his birth, that whole thing, a big deal. He affirms this in Mark chapter 2. So Jesus and his disciples are walking along in a field, and some of his disciples were picking grain as they walked. Now this day happened to be on the Sabbath. So some Pharisees see this, and they confront Jesus about this, and they bring up some really legalistic take on the Sabbath. And then listen how Jesus responds to them. This is verse 27 in Mark chapter 2. Just listen. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." And so God, being God over the Sabbath, he was organizing time, right? In Genesis 1, he's organizing time, he's putting creation into order, and then he puts this break or this rest into the rhythm of creation. It's really cool when you think about it. God loved us enough to gift us with rest as a rhythm of creation. So Sabbath is not only the practice of stopping, but it's the rest for your soul. For us, it's a way of living that is countercultural. Rest isn't something that's pushed very hard in our culture. Now sleep is typically prioritized, right? And sleep is good. Anybody love sleep? Good. Amen. Yes. Yeah. Also a very good gift. But sleep is not really the rest we're talking about here. In short, and this is a weird way to say this, but I think that the Sabbath is for us to practice dying. And it's a weird take, but listen. Listen to this quote from John Mark Comer. He says, "On the Sabbath, we don't just take a break. We trust that the world will keep spinning without us." So when we practice Sabbath, we aren't just saying, okay, it's time for a day off, or I could really use a vacation. It's putting ourselves aside, and it's dying to self and recognizing that we aren't the ones that created all this stuff. And the world's going to keep on going without us. It's a time to recognize that God is God and we are not. The second quote on your screen is from an author named Rich Velotis. He wrote this book that this quote is from. I read a while back. It's called The Deeply Formed Life. Now, he pastors a church in New York City, and I'm sure he understands the culture of productivity probably a little more than we do here, right? It's a little bit faster paced life in New York City, I think, than Middletown. I don't know. Close, right? The skylines are almost identical. He says this about Sabbath. Sabbath is not just rest from making things. It's rest from the need to make something of ourselves. It's a day of noticing, a day of simple, joyful presence. So when I say that the Sabbath is not just a break, but to practice dying, it's a time to remove ourselves from what the world is pushing us toward. And just let it keep on spinning without us. And we get to just practice being in the presence of God, right? It's us without the world, just us and God. It's practicing dying. Okay, so we're going to talk a lot about what Sabbath is and how it can be a game changer in our lives over this whole series. But my hope is that these next 4 weeks, we would be able to look into this practice of Sabbath as a through the lens of a gift from our Creator to us. The hope is that we would be pushed toward implementing this as a regular practice in our lives. And we'll be doing this Wednesday night study that's going to help us kind of keep us accountable in actually practicing the Sabbath. So I'd hope you'll join us for that as well. Okay, so that was a long introduction to a series, and I apologize for that. But we're going to spend the rest of our time in a passage that should be very familiar to you, but I'm confident we're going to glean some new knowledge and wisdom out of it. Okay, so today we're looking at Sabbath as invitation. Sabbath as invitation. Okay, Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' And then Jesus says, 'Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, today we're looking at the Sabbath as an invitation. Sabbath is an invitation. And Jesus gives us five that I can see in this passage. He gives us five invitations, and we're going to look at those together. The first one is an invitation to Jesus. An invitation to Jesus. So Jesus spends the first three verses, 25, 26, and 27, and he's basically saying that God isn't choosing to do things the way that culture would want him to do things. He's not doing things by how culture would prefer it. He's revealing himself in ways that most don't understand. He's talking about how he would reveal himself to children or to those who Jesus would choose. And then he says that all this stuff with authority from the Father. And so that takes us to verse 28. He gives an invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Now, there were certainly people who were burdened and weary physically, right? The people that Jesus is talking to. Think about this. You walked most places. You worked for everything you had. Your food came as raw ingredients, and you had to make a meal out of that into something edible from just, you know, grains and some meats and that kind of thing. People were not lazy. People exerted themselves physically in everyday life. So that also justifies the Sabbath, right? But I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. I think he's talking to people whose souls are weary. You see, the people Jesus was talking to at this point in Matthew were people in the towns of Galilee. And these people are a group who are living under Roman oppression. They're living under economic pressure. But also, as far as the Sabbath goes, they were Jews living under hundreds of Sabbath rules. Now, these rules were not necessarily rules from God surrounding the Sabbath. What was happening was there was a lot of Pharisaic tradition, and there were rabbis that had taken the law and they had twisted it from the original law of Moses. We're going to talk about this in the yoke part of the passage here in just a minute, but rabbis were a really big deal in this culture. Right? If you got an invitation from a rabbi, that was your life was made, right? You were on the fast track to success. So they were a big deal, and their teachings were dominating culture. And so they actually had come up with this thing called the oral law, and it's basically all these laws that they added to the law of Moses, God's original law, to safeguard it or to make sure the law was protected, right? That we don't get caught in any loopholes or do anything that's against the law on accident or whatever. So this was all happening around Jerusalem, and that culture had adopted tons of rules regarding the Sabbath that these Pharisees and these rabbis were implementing. Does that make sense? Okay, cool. All right, so when Jesus calls these people weary, that is what they are weary from, trying really hard to do enough to fulfill rules that don't really have anything to do with the heart of the law. What more to do with legalism? So then Jesus steps in with this invitation, and this is probably unlike anything they've heard before. All the other rabbis are teaching that if you follow the rules and you try harder, that God is going to favor you. And then Jesus shows up and says, if you're worn down, if you're tired, if you're sick of trying so hard all the time, come to me. And he doesn't say, get your life together and then come to me, or stop sinning and then come to me, or once your debts are paid off, then come to me. Jesus is inviting us to him, weary and burdened. Think of it like this. Imagine going to the doctor after weeks of pain and then having to fix yourself before you go to the doctor, right? That doesn't make any sense. You don't fix yourself before you go to the doctor. You don't walk in and apologize for being sick. You simply sit down in the chair because the doctor is there to help you get well. Jesus' invitation works the same way. He doesn't say, heal yourself and then come. He says, come to me, all who are weary. So, Sabbath rest doesn't begin with effort. It begins with responding to an invitation from Jesus. The second invitation is an invitation to rest. Now, this is not the rest we typically think about, right? The world offers rest as well. But without Jesus, you can be really rested but still busy. You can go to bed early and be rested for a very busy day and never consider Jesus. On the flip side, you can be still for an entire day and be very restless. This is the beauty of the rest that Jesus is inviting us to. It's not just a good night's sleep or the ability to ignore tasks that need to be done. This Sabbath rest that Jesus invites us to is real rest. It brings us peace with God. It brings us wholeness in Christ. And it brings us freedom from striving. This is something I think the original audience is dealing with for sure. But let's think about it in our context for a minute. Sabbath brings us freedom from striving. Doesn't that sound nice? Wouldn't you love to be free from having to be something more? Striving to keep up with whatever your friends or family or neighbors are doing? Striving to be something you were never meant to be? There's so much internal pressure that comes along with life as a human being in 2026. And Jesus knows this. He's inviting us to rest from it all. He's offering us freedom from the internal struggle to keep up. I've had this phone for 3 or 4 years now. I can't remember. I've had it a long time for a phone. It's a good phone. It functions as it should. If you were to look at it, you wouldn't see any huge cracks or dents. You would think this is an adequate phone. However, internally, my phone needs a new battery. I've had this phone for several years, and the battery wears down. So most days, I have to charge my phone twice, which is really annoying, right? Yeah. So in order for my phone to work properly internally, it needs to rest on the charger frequently. The same thing goes for us. If you've lived long enough, life will wear you down, especially internally. Jesus is inviting us to rest through the Sabbath. The third invitation that Jesus gives is an invitation to learn, and specifically an invitation to learn the way of Jesus. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So, I'm sure you've heard this used in a bunch of different ways, and we'll talk about that. But in Jesus' time, a rabbi would have had a set of rules, and that was called his yoke. So to take a rabbi's yoke meant submitting yourself to that rabbi's interpretation of the Torah or of Scripture, of the law. You were submitting to his way of life and to his teaching and his expectations. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," he's speaking as a rabbi inviting disciples. His yoke is his teaching. It's his way of life. It's his vision of obedience. Now, most rabbis of their day had a very heavy yoke. Layers of rules, like lots and lots of rules. Endless, we call it like boundary keeping or rule following, just all kinds of rules. And then that led to social pressure and spiritual anxiety. And then comes Jesus contrasting his yoke with theirs. He's not rejecting obedience, but he's redefining it. Or he's not saying, we're not supposed to obey the rules, the law doesn't matter. He just is redefining the law. And he's doing it around grace over performance. He's doing it around relationship rather than religious exhaustion. He's doing it around transformation of the heart rather than transformation from the law. So, one example of Jesus having this easy yoke is when he's challenged by a Pharisee and asked, which is the greatest law of all? And he simplifies it. He lightens his yoke, and he says that the law hinges on two things, right? The love of God and the love of others. So this is what Jesus is inviting us to, and part of Sabbath is resting in his easy yoke. Now, you might be thinking, I have heard this passage talked about oxen before, right? Have we heard that before? I have too. So is this about Jesus' teaching or is this about oxen? Well, it's kind of both, right? In the sense of oxen, a yoke was designed to attach two oxen together for the sake of productivity in the field. Now, When you would yoke two oxen, you would put a younger ox with an older or more experienced ox. So the younger one could learn from the older one. It could learn how to work and how to keep pace and how to be more efficient. So when Jesus invites us to take his yoke, he isn't saying, follow my rules. He's saying, walk with me. I will carry this with you. In other words, Jesus' yoke is his, right? He's inviting us to learn his pace and to learn his way of life. And Sabbath is a huge part of that. Jesus' yoke says, I carry the world. You are not the provider. And rest is a gift. So to take Jesus' yoke is to live as if God actually does run the universe, that the world won't fall apart if you stop for a minute. Your life is sustained by grace, not hustle. That is the heart of the Sabbath. So rest doesn't come from removing the yoke altogether, but taking the yoke of Jesus. Number four, we get an invitation to the heart of Jesus. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, a huge part of the Sabbath is being invited to spend time with the heart of God. And we see very clearly the heart of Jesus is different than the heart of the Pharisees or than the heart of our world. Jesus' heart toward the weary is not frustration. It's not anger. It's not, ugh, these people again, worn down, right? His heart is not harsh or demanding. It's compassion toward the weary and burdened. He says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. So gentle, right? You can't be gentle unless you are strong, right? Gentleness is just strength under control. Have you ever broken something because you couldn't control your strength? I bet Austin's a plumber. I bet that happens a lot. I cannot tell you how many important plastic pieces I've broke trying to assemble something. And it's always the plastic ones. And you can't fix it. I mean, I'm pretty strong, but in order to be gentle, I have to control it. Jesus isn't this way. He isn't going to accidentally break something. His heart is gentle. He's also humble, which means that he's accessible. He's approachable. He's a God that's willing to meet us where we're at. Many resist Sabbath because they believe it's God would be disappointed in them if they stop, or that productivity is a sign of faithfulness. The reality here that Jesus is revealing is that he's revealing to us a God that welcomes and encourages Sabbath rest. This is at the heart of God. Now, the last invitation we see is the invitation to Sabbath as a way of life. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So finding rest for our souls is what God had in mind when he created Sabbath. He commands us to honor the Sabbath, and that's for good reason. The teaching that we just read is the end of chapter 11. And just to solidify this as a Sabbath teaching, Jesus immediately flows into a Sabbath story to start chapter 12. It's the story that we opened with, about him and his disciples taking a walk on the Sabbath. He's pairing his teaching that he just gave about rest to a real-life story about living in the Sabbath. See, Jesus wasn't trying to get rid of the Sabbath or change the law. He's trying to rescue it from the rules and the regulations and that all these religious leaders had put on it, turning it from the legalism that had overtaken it into what God intended back in Genesis 2. So when we accept all these invitations that Jesus has given us, Sabbath becomes an avenue for us to practice trust weekly. It becomes a way of saying, God runs the world without me. Jesus' invitation for Sabbath is an invitation to stop. It's an invitation to rest, it's an invitation to delight, and it's an invitation to worship. So, what are you currently yoked to? What are you currently trying to keep pace with? What are you learning from? What's stealing your soul's rest? What is it that's just taking that rest that we desperately need, that God built into creation? What's stealing that rest from your soul? What would it look to trust? What would it look like to trust Jesus with a full day of your week, where you just stop? What would it look like for you to choose maybe a 24-hour practice this week? Maybe you stop working completely for 24 hours. Maybe you eliminate digital noise for a whole day. Maybe you just do something that delights you and you do it with God. Jesus' invitation to the Sabbath doesn't offer us an escape from life, but he's offering us a new way to live. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for the Sabbath. God, we thank you for this gift of rest. We thank you for building it into the rhythm of our everyday life. Thank you for your heart of compassion towards us when we're weary and burdened. Thank you for offering rest to us. So God, as we move forward in our life this week, things are going to get crazy and hectic and chaotic, and stuff's going to happen, and we're going to get weary and we're going to get burdened. Help us to practice Sabbath rest. Help us to find our rest and our worth in you and this freedom from striving. We can't thank you enough. We ask that you just go with us as we leave this place today and help us be a people that live in your rest. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship team is going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open if you feel like you need to respond to what God's been saying to you. And then we're going to have a meeting for just members right after service, right after the band's done singing. So stand and worship with us.